May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 320. 320. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn 320.
Thank you. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel as recorded by Mark, and we'll read chapter 9. The Gospel as recorded by Mark, chapter 9. And he, that is Jesus, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller. A fuller is, of course, a soap maker, one who tries to make things as clean and white as possible, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist or understood not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. May God bless this part of his own holy word to us, and help us all to pray. kind and ever gracious Lord God Almighty, we would desire to have a true spirit of prayer, each one, as we come before thee. Oh Lord, truly do help each one to pray. Lord, we are very conscious that only one voice is heard at this time in our service, but oh Lord, that it might be true that thou dost hear many voices, as it were, the voice of the heart. Many prayers are sent up unto thee. Lord, thou knowest the petitions that there will be in those prayers, what different things it may be that we shall ask for, different needs that we feel. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt guide us rightly in our prayers, to seek those things that above all are to thy glory and honour, and will be for the good of our souls, or it may be for the souls of others for whom we pray. Lord, let these be the great motives of our prayers. We are conscious, Lord, we often ask for so much that is just to make our life easier or more pleasant. Lord, we see that that is not the pattern of prayer which thou didst give to the disciples. So, Lord, we come and we pray that thy name may truly be hallowed in our hearts, made holy, reverenced and respected. Lord, as we come together, we are constantly reminded, Lord, that when we come together in thy name, be we few or many, thy presence is promised to be in the midst. And therefore, Lord, thou art here. We do pray that our heart might be solemnized to that fact, that we are right now in the presence of the Almighty God. Lord, we pray then that we might come rightly, that we might come humbly, that we might come in confession of our sin and our unworthiness to be in thy presence, and yet to come with faith and come with that boldness of faith that thou hast said, him that cometh to thee, thou wilt in no wise cast out. Lord, we are thankful for that and so many precious promises in thy word that encourage us to pray, encourage us to bring our case before thee, whether it is, even if it is something completely impossible to us. Lord, there are many such things, and yet we know that with thee there is nothing impossible. Lord, give us that faith to come rightly then as we pray. Lord, we do seek that thou wilt give us a real spirit of worship, that thou wilt pour out thy spirit upon us. Let us come with thanksgiving for all thy goodness and thy mercies toward us, and Lord, not to forget all thy benefits and let them fade away, as it were, without praise. Lord, how ungrateful we often are. We do pray thou wilt stir up more of a spirit of rejoicing and praise to thee in our hearts, for thou art worthy of it. Lord, if that is how we are to spend an eternity in heaven praising thee, or that we might know more of that preparation in this life of praise and worship. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt bless each soul as we come together. Thou knowest what each one needs to hear. Lord, we think of that pouring out of thy spirit when each one of different nations, but they all heard in their own language. Lord, thou knowest how often we pray for that, that each one hear, that we may do all speak English, but Lord, that we might hear that word suited to our case, that will meet our need, that will find us out where we are. Oh Lord, we may not know where one and another is at this time, but Lord, thou seest us all together as we are. Lord, do come in the power of that Holy Spirit and bless each one, we pray. May all partake of thy word. Lord, we pray that we might be delivered from that solemn account in thy word, that the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Lord, oh, we do pray for faith, an active faith that will receive thy word today. Lord, do help me to deliver only thy message and not leave anything out, but not add anything to it either. Oh, Lord, may that message be received as coming from God. Lord, we don't have that power. We can't make any heart to be blessed. But, Lord, we commit this to thee, for thou art able so to do. Lord, we pray that our souls might be led deeper into a meditation upon thy word, upon how that relates to us in our lives and our circumstances. Lord, we do pray that it may not be just a history book to us. We know it is that. We believe it is an accurate history. But Lord, may it be a living word, a word that has power as no other book that we can read has quite the same power in our hearts. Lord, we do pray that thou would watch over each one. We come in different stages of life, from the very young to those in older age. And Lord, we do pray that thou would watch over each one, keep them safe, guide and direct. We think especially, Lord, of the children who have examinations, or if they're finished, that they wait for the results, and those things will perhaps determine for some what further education they have and where they might go, or whether they enter into employment. Oh, Lord, we do pray that they might pray about it also. We ask that thou wilt guide them and parents in the choices and decisions that have to be made. Oh, Lord, may there be that desire to use whatever talents and abilities thou hast given rightly and to good effect. And yet, Lord, trusting in thee to provide all their need, not resting in the things that we can do, but, Lord, to commit it all unto thee. We do pray that thou protect them and keep them in life. Lord, we are all of every age so much confronted with temptations to sin, to doubt, to fear, where really no fear is. Oh Lord, thou knowest all the things of our hearts, and we do pray that thou keep us upright, keep us from falling in times of temptation. We know that temptation is the appointed lot for thy people, but Lord, that we might be delivered from it when we come into it, that we may not fall, may not sin, may not, as it were, take a backward step. Lord, do encourage and strengthen our faith at those times when it is so tried. Lord, we pray that we may see how that faith comes forth as gold that has been purged of all the dross. Oh, Lord, how precious that is to have such a faith. We do ask for more of it. We come with those disciples of old and pray, increase our faith. Lord, do strengthen each one. We do pray that thou wilt draw near to any that are afflicted, any who are sick in body or in mind, any who suffer pain. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt cut through those things. Let those things not be a hindrance or a distraction. Lord, do give the grace to bear what is needed. Do grant healing and deliverance from those things where that may be thy holy will. Lord, we ask for that grace that these things might be truly made a blessing to us. So we would never choose them, as it were, by nature, but Lord, lead us to the experience of the psalmist. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Lord, do bless us with such a spirit. It will never be there in our heart by nature. But Lord, do give that submission to know that thy will, thy way, thy purpose is always the best. Lord, we've sung of it, though it is mysterious to us, but Lord, it's easy to sing and not really mean what we sing. Lord, make us truly believe that thy way is always the best way, the right way, and we must come into conformance to that. Lord, thou wilt not change thy way to suit us, for that would be to make an error, and there is no error with thee. Lord, to help us to understand that and to believe it, even when the way is dark and mysterious to us, when there are these difficult things, impossible things. Lord, to trust in thy deliverance, thy power to bring us through. Lord, we do pray for our nation, for our King, and for all who are in authority over us. We pray that through their judgments and through the way they lead the nation, that we might have a quiet and peaceable life. We pray that they'll preserve our freedoms to us, freedom of speech and of conscience and of worship. Oh Lord, we see these things being threatened from time to time, but Lord, we do pray that thou'll preserve them to us. May we pray much for them, that we should not take them for granted, but Lord, that thou wilt set upon the throne and in the cabinet and in the high offices of state those that fear thy name, that thou wilt call by thy grace those that fear thy name. Lord, that thou wilt even those who show no such signs or evidences at this time are not beyond thy power. Lord, do deliver from false religions, deliver from no religion at all. Bring many souls into that concern for their salvation, Lord, that one day they must, their life must end and they must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh Lord, though that is a fact, so few really believe it and understand what that means. Lord, give to each here that preparation of thy spirit before we come to that time, we pray. Lord, we ask that thou wilt look down in thy mercy, then do forgive all our many sins. How great, Lord, is the sum of them. No doubt we would find it impossible to recollect and list all of our own sins and all of the sins of all of the people here. But Lord, thou knowest every one. Oh, that each one might be repented of as we come before thee and confess our sin. Lord, that we might know, though our sins are many, that they are all forgiven in the precious blood of Christ. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Hymn 888. No wit or will of man, or learning he may boast, no power of reason can draw sinners unto Christ. So fallen is nature, such a flaw, none come except the Father draw. Hymn 888.
the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help to us, speaking and hearing. Let us turn for our meditation this morning to Mark chapter 9, and in particular verse 23. I'll just read verses 22 to 24, just to give us the context again. It concerns this deaf and dumb spirit that possessed this young lad that his father had brought to Jesus. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. As I say, it is especially verse 23 that I've been led to this morning. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This man had a very troubling case, didn't he? No doubt. There was great sorrow and concern, naturally speaking, for his child, as there would be for any of us in such a case. But it does appear, doesn't it, that firstly, he looked for the help of man. Firstly, he took this young boy to the disciples to see what they might do. Could they cast out this foul spirit? And we see, don't we, what a mistake that is. Now, I'm sure we all have been guilty of that. In some great trial, some great difficulty that faces us, some impossibility to us. And yet, we still look, first of all, for whatever other help or solutions that there could be. We go to other people, we try things ourselves, we do whatever we can, and only often is it the case, only when all those things prove ineffective do we come to God, to Jesus, with that trouble. But really, there is a lesson here, isn't there, for us, that we should come to him first. He is the one to whom nothing is impossible. Oh, to have that grace to go first to Jesus. But I think it's very instructive as well, isn't it? The spirit in which he came. I think this latter part of verse 22, if thou canst do anything. I don't think he meant to be insolent, although it could be seen that way. I think it's, in one sense, it depends on his spirit, but it could be really bordering on the blasphemous, couldn't it? Questioning whether Jesus had the ability. Did he have the power? It's as if there is a doubt that he is truly God. But it seems to me more likely that this is really something wrung out of his heart. You can sense the desperation, as it were, with which he comes. If anything at all can be done, do, Lord, have compassion and help us. He doesn't even specifically pray for the spirit to be cast out, does he? But he seeks the compassion of Jesus, and he seeks that help will be given him. Now, I suppose if anybody came to us, if we had the power to help them in some matter, and they came with this rather questioning, doubtful spirit, if you can do anything, we might be rather offended, mightn't we? We might say, well, until you can come with a better spirit than that, we won't do anything. But Jesus is not of that mind, is he? He doesn't say, how dare you address me like that? What is in your heart that you should question whether I have the power? He doesn't doesn't say anything of the sort. But he does put back an answer that challenges this man, challenges what is in the heart of this father, doesn't he? And is that not often the way that the Lord teaches us? He could easily have said, couldn't he, well, yes, of course I can do something. I can do even more than you could ever think of. And here it is, I cast out the spirit. But no, there is more that this man must reflect upon as to his own state of mind, as it were, his state of belief. Particularly, really, it is putting it back to him, isn't it? How strong is your faith? And really, I suppose that is the subject, as it were, before us this morning. How strong is your faith? How strong is my faith? Do we really come to the Lord when we pray, when we bring these cases, these whatever they are, whether it is another person, whether it is ourself, whether it is a situation, when we bring these impossible things to the Lord, do we do it in the confidence and the faith that all things are possible through faith? That there is with God no limitation whatsoever with his power, but do we actually believe that? I was thinking yesterday, I'm sure if it were possible to question everybody here, maybe not the very little children, but you know what I mean, everyone, I'm sure, would say, I believe that God is almighty. I don't think anyone would actually say, I think there are things that God can't do. I think we would all know what a terribly serious thing that would be and what a terrible error that would be. We would know that that would be a blasphemous thought. We often address God as almighty, but actually, in reality, when we come to handling these difficult things in our lives, we do, don't we, often put a limitation upon what God can do in our thoughts. We'd never dare say it, but God knows what is in our thoughts. God knew, God in the form here of Jesus Christ, God knew exactly what was in the heart of this man, didn't he? And he says, doesn't actually rebuke him for this unbelief, but he says, really, you need a stronger faith. Do you really believe that I can do anything? And I don't mean anything in the sense of something, but I can do anything. There is nothing that I cannot do. Do you really believe that? And that is the question for us, isn't it? I don't know what difficulties, what impossibilities there might be in your lives, in your situations at this time, but if God has sent this word, as we trust that he has, then it is for a purpose, isn't it? Do you believe that everything is possible with God? Do you have such a strong faith? Now, this man, he is both encouraged by that, but he is also brought to confront the fact that he does have doubts and he does have fears in his heart. And he cries out with tears. This is, again, it's something that's really wrung out of his heart, isn't it? It's not just a casual response to what Jesus said. He is deeply exercised about this matter in his heart. But he can say, and this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we should say, if we have faith, we should say that. And he says, Lord, I believe. I do have faith. But then the second part is he's very conscious that it's not as strong as it should be. I do also have unbelief. That is, I do also have those doubts and those fears in my heart. And he's not content to be like that. This is what is so powerful here, isn't it? Doubts and fears are the lot, the experience of the Lord's people. That's without question. But really, it should not be so. That is because we are sinners. And these doubts that we have are sins, because really, they are questioning the power of God. We should not have that unbelief, and we shouldn't be content to be full of doubts and fears. We should pray like this man, help my unbelief. In other words, help me get rid of it, because I can't get rid of it myself. I need the power of God to remove it. He doesn't say, no, well, that's going to be my experience always and it doesn't matter. He says, no, I want a stronger faith. I want to be rid of those doubts and those fears. Oh, how is it with us? I think, sadly, there is sometimes a spirit of boasting of doubts and fears, as if that is a mark of grace, and it isn't in itself. As I say, I don't want to cut anybody off. We do know that the Lord's people do feel those things, but that's the mark of their old nature. It's not the mark of a new birth and a new nature, is it? Oh, that we might be rid of those doubts and those fears. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I want to look at some of the examples in the scripture of those who faced impossible situations, but in faith they brought the matter to God. Some to Jesus, some in the Old Testament to God, and were given faith. Faith is always the gift of God. But they were able to see that what was apparently impossible was in fact not so with God. Now, I thought firstly of that woman with the issue of blood. She seems in many ways to me to be a very similar character to this father of the young lad. She too had initially tried everything else, hadn't she? She'd been to man, she'd been to all the different physicians, tried all the different remedies that they suggested over this period of 12 years, and she'd spent all her money. And as Mark tells us in his account, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So it wasn't even a situation that could be left, as it were. The status quo wasn't good enough. She was getting worse and worse and worse. And everything had failed. But then Mark tells us the I do love especially the simplicity of Mark's account of the gospel. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments. Oh, it seems that for a long while she didn't know of Jesus. She hadn't heard anything about him. But everything else having failed. And now God, in whatever way, we don't know, but God caused her to hear about Jesus and to give her that faith that to come to him would not be in vain. She believed that this would be possible for her, this healing that no man could give her. Whatever she had tried to do, whatever others had tried to do for her, but there was a good reason to come to Jesus. She didn't just dismiss him, did she? Oh, I've tried everything. That will be no good. No, there is faith given to her to come with this impossibility. And you know, don't want to dwell too long upon her case, but you know how indeed she was healed. She came definitely not according to the law. The law forbade her to be mixing with a crowd or touching anyone. Just strictly according to the law, Jesus would become unclean through her touch. But of course we see it the other way round. Virtue went out of Jesus into that woman and healed her. But how she also, I just want to notice this, Jesus, although Jesus knew everything that was in her heart, knew exactly what had happened, he made her come and confess it all before the crowd, didn't he? Don't overlook that. He said, "Who touched me?" Well, it's not to fill a gap in his knowledge, is it? It's to demonstrate to all the others who touched me and what had happened and how that woman, we read, fearing and trembling. Yes, she had many anxieties, probably not least what the Jews would say of her for having dared to venture out in such a condition. Instead of stopping at home, she had many fears, much trembling. But this is the crucial thing, knowing what was done in her. Oh, it couldn't be hidden. It couldn't be concealed. If you look at Psalm 40, how David says, "I've not concealed the work of God in my heart. I've let it be known. I've declared it." And that's what this woman had to do. She came down and felt, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. How needful that is to the glory and the honour of God to say when he's dealt with some impossibility in our life. Now, my thoughts went also to the children of Israel as they were brought out of Egypt. You know how God wonderfully delivered them, but then led them to, and it was the leading of God, to that place at the edge of the Red Sea where they had mountains on either side of them, and they had the Egyptians coming up behind, and as I say, the Red Sea in front. They were completely boxed in. They could see no real way of deliverance. Now, God told Moses to say, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." That's very encouraging, isn't it? They must have been, to some extent, lifted up by such a message that they received via Moses, but from God. But then, what does God say? He tells Moses to speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, as I think of if I was in such a position, and I don't doubt that the children of Israel, many of them did think this way, surely that's the worst possible advice. If we try to escape into the mountains on either side, well, some of us might be able to escape. The Egyptians might still slay the slower ones, as it were, but some will be able to get away and hide, and there'll be some deliverance if we do that. Or even if we should turn and fight against the Egyptians, well, Sometimes God has given a smaller, weaker people victory over their enemies, and maybe some of us will escape that way. Maybe there was a temptation to surrender completely to the Egyptians and go back into a life of slavery. But when God says go forwards, surely, the hymn that we sung says our feeble sense, doesn't it? Our natural mind would say, no, that has to be a mistake. It's obvious that we will all drown that way. There cannot be any possible deliverance for anyone if we all go forward into the sea. Completely impossible. But we look back on this history of many thousands of years ago, and we see that God did make a way where it was impossible to them. He opened up the sea, and they went through, and don't overlook the details, they went through on dry lands. You'd expect, don't know what the bottom of the Red Sea is like, but I presume it would be a bit muddy and sandy, and it wouldn't be very firm, and it would be very hard work going through it. You know how hard it is to walk through soft sand. But they went through on dry land. It wasn't hard at all in that sense. God so did exceeding abundantly above all that they could think of. Go forwards. Well, perhaps that's a word to one or more here. You can see you're hemmed in. There's no real way of deliverance. And yet the Lord says, go forwards. And you think, well, no, that's got to be the worst option. But all things are possible to him that believeth. Where is your faith? If God has said go forward, go forward. There's no room there, was there? We don't read, for all that the children of Israel had complained about being in that predicament, we don't read that they challenged that word of God. They didn't complain about it. They were given faith to go forward into the sea, or toward the sea, and then the sea was parted. They were given faith. Oh, if thou canst believe. Wonderful that they were given faith in that way. Jehoshaphat was another one, wasn't he? Surrounded by his enemies far mightier than the army that he could raise to defend Jerusalem. But he prayed. Very wonderful. It's one of my favourite passages of the Word of God, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. I often associate it with you here. It's the first thing I spoke to you from at a prayer meeting getting on for 15 years ago. It's no wonder Jehoshaphat feared, is it? He was human, as I've said, we know. Though he was evidently a child of God, he was a believer, but nevertheless, such was the situation he was in. He did fear, but he didn't leave it at that. He set himself to seek the Lord. He brought it to God. He brought this case, this impossibility. You know his prayer, how that he establishes the power and the might of God. But vitally, he establishes that there is a personal relationship. This is our God. Art not thou our God? And then he addresses God later in his prayer. O our God. You see, he has faith here. But I wonder, when this message was brought by Jehaziel, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came, he brought a message. It was again, very similar to that given to Moses initially. Be not afraid nor dismayed because of by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. But they were also then told to go out and confront their enemies. What a trial to their faith that must have been, wasn't it? Jehoshaphat had just established very clearly they were not able to go out against their enemies. They could not possibly hope for victory over their enemies. But God still says, go out and confront them. Even though you're not going to fight. And again, what a challenge, what a trial to their faith that is. At least if we're going to go out, let's put our bravest soldiers at the front. Let's equip them with the best weapons that we've got. But no, that's not what they did, is it? Now, the key to understanding what Jehoshaphat did, what he commanded, is to see his faith. And as he stood, I don't know exactly how it was that he was able to speak to all the people. I imagine he was up on some platform or something that gave him the power to project his voice across the people. But he says to them, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Oh, that's the key to understanding this whole matter, isn't it? Believe in the Lord your God. Don't apply the natural reasoning that says we're outnumbered, we're weaker than the opposition. Don't think about that. Let faith be strong. Let unbelief be banished. He says, believe in the Lord your God. And as you know, I'm sure, he demonstrates the extent of his faith by putting the choir, the singers, in the forefront of the army. And they began to praise God for his deliverance. They hadn't been delivered. But he began to praise God. What a wonderful example. I don't know if there have been times in my life, you think about your life, when faith has been so strong that though still confronted by the enemy, confronted by whatever the problem is, we've begun to praise God before we've seen the deliverance. I say this carefully, you'll understand what I mean, but it's relatively easy to praise God afterwards, isn't it? But Jehoshaphat caused the people to begin their praise before ever they had confronted the army. They were still on their way out there. Of course, we find when they got there, God had already worked and had caused the different tribes that were opposing them to fall upon one another and kill each other. But they didn't know that. Oh, what an example. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, to come into the New Testament, because God changes not. I was thinking about Lazarus and the situation. You know the account, I'm sure. Lazarus had died. Jesus didn't go immediately, even when he heard that Lazarus was sick. He left it, humanly speaking, he left it too late, didn't he? It's all finished. Lazarus is dead. But, when he came, or when he began to draw near to Bethany, how Martha comes out to meet him. Martha, so often spoken of, really more derogatorily, really, in that she was cumbered about much serving. But Martha also had great faith. We shouldn't overlook that. And we shouldn't overlook that Jesus loved Martha as much as he loved Mary and Lazarus. Now, she came out to meet him. And she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, you could have prevented it if you had come in time. But I know that even now, here is faith, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's a strong statement of belief and faith, isn't it? I wonder what she was expecting Jesus to say. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, this is where I think Martha, again, we don't say this critically because we know our own heart, but she allowed some doubts to creep in, I think, as I read this account. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, she has faith, but she's projecting beyond this current situation. It's almost as if I can't contemplate that he can rise again now. But yes, I do believe that one day he will rise in the general resurrection of the dead. But she's avoiding the issue, isn't she? She's not addressing the point that right now Lazarus is dead. And Jesus didn't say, thy brother shall rise again at the last day, did he? He just says, thy brother shall rise again. But Martha can't quite comprehend that. Can't have faith. Excuse me. Her faith doesn't seem to quite extend that far. But I think we could say, in a sense, Martha comes in that spirit, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? All these questions, I know it was literally addressed to Martha, but as we have the favour of this record, there are these questions, they're not rhetorical questions, are they? Oh, I think we treat so much of the questions that Jesus asked as if we don't have to answer them. You say, oh, well, that was addressed to Martha, nothing to do with me. But it is to do with you. It's to do with each and every one of us. Believest thou this? And then I think Martha was given that increase in faith. Yea, Lord. Oh, and this is the foundation of her belief. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. I probably said to you before, the expression the Son of in the Jewish tradition means to be one of like character and like power. The Son of God means someone equal to God. Well, only God could be equal to God. This is why the Jews ultimately crucified Christ, wasn't it? They said, because thou as a man makest thyself the Son of God. And they thought that was blasphemy. Well, if Christ had been only a man, it would have been blasphemy. But because he was divine, he was God, it was a perfectly legitimate claim to make. And here you see Martha now. Oh, she looks beyond everything of her current circumstance. And she says, thou art the Messiah, the one who is God. Of course, therefore, nothing is impossible. Oh, if we truly believe in God in this way, in Christ in this way, as she did, all things become possible, don't they? And she proved it, didn't she? Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. There's a real emphasis there, isn't there? There's no He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't temporarily unconscious or anything of the sort. He was dead. But he came forth. Oh, the power of Christ. Now, there's another man I want to consider who comes with a slightly different spirit, a slightly different problem, if you will, and maybe this touches one here. There's that leper in Mark chapter 1 who comes to Jesus. Again, this is an impossible situation, isn't it? Leprosy was incurable. And there was no hope for that man, really, not in any natural sense. Now, he doesn't come saying, if thou canst do anything. He comes and he beseeches Jesus, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This is a very different spirit. This is a very different problem, isn't it, for this man? He has complete faith in the power of Jesus to heal him. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. Thou canst heal me. Maybe that is where you come and you say, yes, God has given me that faith. I know that he can do anything. But his problem is he doesn't know whether whether Jesus will be willing to. Is it the will of God? Can I be cleansed in that sense because it is the will of God? I know he has the power, but is he willing? Oh, the understanding the will of God is a great matter, isn't it? And I think we need to be very careful. There are many things in the scriptures that are perfectly clear, and yet we sometimes say, oh, well, I'm not sure whether that's for me. Well, we need to be careful we don't make that an excuse. If God has made something clear, then it does apply, and we should be obedient to it. But there are things, there are different circumstances where it's not clear what the will of God is. And how important it is to us to really understand that, to pray that God will show us, if thou wilt. It wasn't wrong for him to come with this prayer, was it? He couldn't really do anything else, could he? Nobody else was ever going to heal him. And he knows that Jesus can. And I do love what we read there. These little details are so precious, aren't they? Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. That was the one thing that you must never, ever do to a leper, was to touch them. You would contract the disease. That's how they thought. I believe that leprosy is actually spread by a vapour from the mouth and nose, but obviously if you come in direct contact with someone, you come into contact with their breath, as it were. But this was the point. What they understood, to touch a leper was to contract leprosy. You would be sullied by doing so. You must never do so. There's so much in the law, isn't there, about keeping the lepers segregated. But Jesus touches him. I don't know for how long he'd been a leper, but I dare say nobody had touched him for years. Touch is very important, isn't it? Touch is very comforting, isn't it? It's our instinct, isn't it, to, if someone is very upset, to put an arm around them or to hold their hand or something like that. Well, you couldn't do that to a leper, but Jesus did. Jesus touched him. I'm sure that meant a great deal to that man just to be touched. But Jesus doesn't leave it there, does he? And saith unto him, I will. I am willing. As I said, the power has never been in doubt in this particular case, but I am willing. I will heal you. Be thou clean. Oh, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But what about our soul's salvation? You may say, you might be thinking, well, this is all very well for we might say, practical everyday situations, but my particular need, my concern is to know that I am saved by God. Well, again, in Mark chapter 10, you have the case initially of that very rich man. I think he was a rich young man who came to Jesus. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, of course, really, that's a foolish question, isn't it? There's nothing that we can do to alter an inheritance. An inheritance comes because we are the son or the daughter, the child of the one that has died. We can't do anything to change that situation. But nevertheless, you know how Jesus speaks to him and how he says that he has followed the commandments. But he says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And, don't overlook this, come, take up the cross, and follow me. Be relatively easy. Again, I use that word carefully, but relatively easy to give to the poor. But taking up the cross and following Jesus as a true disciple is much harder, will cost a lot more. Doesn't matter how much we give away to the poor, to be a true disciple costs a lot more than that. But that's the instruction, isn't it? You can't say we don't understand it. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And that man, at least initially, we do read that Jesus loved him. It's my belief that he afterward repented, but in fairness, the scripture is silent on that. At first, at least, he was very sad and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus then says to the to all the disciples, I don't think this is just the 12 apostles, but to those that were around with him at that time, how difficult it is. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished. But Jesus then makes it even more clear to them. It's not just the possession of riches, is it? Being wealthy isn't a barrier to salvation. But this is the point. Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. This is the impossibility. You cannot buy salvation. Now he says, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. And context clearly shows one who is trusting in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. I know there have been all sorts of speculations as to what that means about a camel going through the eye of the needle. I personally feel that's rather overthinking it. If you imagine a man with a camel and you imagine a man with a needle and he says, I'm trying to make the camel go through this eye of the needle, you'd say, well, that's ridiculous. It's completely impossible. I think that's really all that Jesus is saying here. It is totally impossible to be saved by riches, by trusting in riches, and those riches might be what we can do and all our good deeds and reform of life, all of which are very important and should be done, but they don't contribute to our salvation. That is impossible. And they, the disciples, were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Where is your faith? Do you have faith in this matter? Have you got that understanding that here is an utter impossibility? There's no exceptions to that. There's no one recorded in the scripture, is there, who ever contributed to their own salvation? No one who bought it out of their riches? No one who earned it out of their good deeds? No, it's utterly impossible. You could more easily get that camel through the eye of a needle than buy salvation. It is impossible. Jesus says it so clearly, doesn't he? But he didn't just say that, did he? Oh, here is the mercy, here is the gospel, isn't it? But not with God. Oh, it's not impossible to be saved. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even such a sinner as yourself, such a one who has made so many mistakes, sought help and deliverance from so many other sources, as it were, before coming to Jesus, but now that you have come, do you believe it's possible even for you to be saved? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, is there faith to believe this? I must just remind you, I hadn't thought to, but I have to come back to this verse so often, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't let doubts and fears add to that verse and say, well, yes, but you also need this and you've also got to do that. That's the word of faith which we preach. It's all about faith. It's all about belief, isn't it? Now, there was an occasion when Jesus had made a very long discourse to the disciples about all sorts of things, particularly concerning his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and the the middle chapters of John. But they didn't understand, did they? They were confused about many things. But then Jesus gave them, opened their eyes, as it were, to understand what he was saying. And they said this, the disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? I close with that thought, that question to you. And again, I say it's not rhetorical. You have to answer it. Not to me, but to God. Now that God has made these things plain, now that he has explained them, now that you do understand, do ye now believe? Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday school this afternoon and the youngest classes at Greenside Close. Mr. Jabez Rutt is expected to preach on Tuesday evening And next Lord's Day, Mr. Gary Christie is expected to preach. He will address the Sunday school and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 756. 756. Exceeding precious is my Lord, his love divinely free, and his dear name does health afford to sickly souls like me. Hymn 756.
Increase our faith. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.